You may be seated. You would find in your bulletin insert a outline for today's sermon. It also has the scripture text of Psalm 14 printed for us. We're going to read this text together in unison as we approach this time of reflection and of investigation of our lives, of setting God's Word as the infallible standard of how we should live against the lives that we do live, and ask for God to change us and shape us. Speaking the words of Scripture, singing the words of Scripture, praying the words of Scripture, there's great power in this. And the Old Testament people of God throughout the ages have sang songs that have given us great encouragement, great truth. In fact, this psalm, Psalm 14, is also repeated at another time in the Psalter. Psalm 53 has nearly the exact same words of Psalm 14, with a little difference in towards the end of the psalm. And it's interesting that when this psalm book, this hymn book, was compiled, like our hymn book, there were some versions of that song that stuck, and arrangements that were done that, although they sound a lot alike, it's worth keeping both copies in so that we can see the differences and so that we can rejoice in some of the nuances that have been in there. Inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God, both Psalm 14 and Psalm 53, there for our edification. Let us use these words here to speak the truth together. In unison, let's read Psalm 14. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from the heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. Have they no knowledge, all the evildoers who eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call upon the Lord? For they are in great terror, for God is with the generation of the righteous. You would shame the plans of the poor, but the Lord is his refuge. Oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion. When the Lord restores the fortunes of his people, let Jacob rejoice, let Israel be glad. Let's pray. Father, we pray for that joy to come into our hearts, that we would be glad to see your salvation. Father, it's so wonderful to sit under your word, but Lord, it's also challenging and convicting. There are times where the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, is used to cut out the things in our lives that need to go. And that can be painful for us. Lord, be gracious to us in the process of cutting out the sin that needs to be put off. And be ever faithful to your children as you consistently give us the truth to put on. Lord, we pray that you would be honored and glorified as your word is held forth. As we look into this mirror that is your word, and we see what needs to change, what needs to rearrange, and that you would give us power to do it, power to live as you have called us to live. We pray that you would do this in your name. Amen. This morning, as we consider the way of the fool, I'd like us to consider the way of the fool, how this fool speaks. What do they say? What do they seek after? What does the fool do? What do they think? We want to look into the life of the fool as the psalmist portrays the fool to answer a few application questions for us today. Because regardless of how you view yourself, am I a fool? Am I not a fool? What kind of fool is this person in the Psalms? I think it's very instructive for us to ask the question, am I following the way of the fool as it's described in Scripture? And is there any hope for the fool? Is there any hope for you and I? As we consider the way of the fool, first of all, we need to say, who is this fool? verse 1, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. It goes on to describe the speaking, the seeking after, the thinking of the foolish person. In the Bible, we have this word fool. Here it's Nabal. It's translated fool, somebody who is devoid of understanding. 72 times in the Bible, this word is used, 5 times in the Psalms, 41 times in Proverbs, 8 times in Ecclesiastes and then other places. A lot of it falls within the wisdom books of the Scriptures, 41 times in the book of Psalms. We're going to look at a little bit more as to how the fool is categorized for us in the Proverbs. 43 times throughout Scripture you see the word foolish, 42 times folly. The Bible has a lot to say about what foolishness, folly is all about. The fool is described here probably in clearer terms than nearly any place in Scripture. This fool is the one who is categorized by God as the fool. I want us to note something about the fool. We have our opinions on what foolish things are. Somebody's acting like a fool. What is foolishness? What this word shouldn't be confused with is silliness. Someone who's like a joker. The court jester as the fool. The fool, as Scripture portrays, the fool is one who is evidently bound in sin, is sinful in his folly. Not just somebody who is full of joy and goofy. Goofiness is not the foolishness of Scripture here. And who determines who is the fool? You and me? As we look at somebody's actions and behaviors, the way they talk? Ultimately, no. It's interesting. Verse 2. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of men to see if there is any who understand, who seek after God. What position does that put God in? He is the one who is seeking. He is the one who is examining. He is the one who determines whether somebody is a fool or not. We can't just put that label on people. Jesus warned us how not to call somebody, you fool. We're in danger of hellfire and judgment if we blatantly make that categorization apart from what God says. God sets the definition and the standard. And if somebody falls into that category, it's God's indictment, God's judgment, not our judgment. And so we need to be careful as we understand who this fool is. It is the Lord looking down from heaven who determines the fool. As he looks down on the children of man, to see if there's any who understand, any who seek after God. In verse 1, we see what the foolish person is saying. What do they say? The fool says in his heart, if not with his lips, he says, there is no God. Have you had people in your life that you've rubbed shoulders with, had conversations with, who says, there's no God. God doesn't exist. They call themselves atheists. Maybe agnostics. They say, well, if there is a God, you can't prove he exists. The existence of God is something that denying causes one to be categorized as a fool. And the Scriptures are not impartial on this declaration. When someone says there is no God, it's not treated lightly. In fact, one commentator says, this statement, there is no God, is in fact treated in Scripture not as a sincere, if misguided, conviction, but as an irresponsible gesture of defiance. Maybe it's common for us to treat fools with kid gloves and not call this foolishness what it is. To call someone who believes there is no God as somebody who's just misguided or misinformed, who just needs a little more education to get them out of it. If I just talk to them enough, if I can just spend enough time with them to convince them, then they wouldn't be so foolish, and I can enlighten them. Well, we start taking over the responsibility that God's Holy Spirit has for Himself, and we start presuming that it's just a matter of intelligence, that it's just a matter of convincing and talking somebody into the existence of God. But really, when somebody in their heart says there is no God, acts as if there is no God, speaks as if there is no God, doesn't seek after God, that's a whole different category. People you talk to again. Let's think of those people who say there's no God. How do they come to that conclusion? Why do they think that way? What does that look like in the way that they raise their family, the way that they work? How does the fact that they don't believe in a God existing change the way they look from the way that you look, who believe in a God, who believe in the God of the Bible? They say all sorts of things. Romans 1, 18 to 25. If you want to turn there, this is a key passage on what is the foolishness of believing that there is no God. God's wrath is actually revealed against these people. People who say there is no God. Because in Romans 1, 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. And here's the particular truth that they're suppressing in verse 19. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. The reality of God's revelation of himself and creation has been shown plainly. But what can be known is being plain to them, they don't get it. Verse 20 of Romans 1 says, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made so that they are without excuse. There's no excuse for saying there is no God because all of creation testifies. And it's been clearly shown. It's been made known. It's plain to the eye. For although they knew God, or they knew that God existed, they knew that there was a God, a creator, verse 21 says, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. There's the folly. There's the foolishness. They claimed to be wise, but they became fools because what was evident in creation, what was shown forth in the order of the universe, and what was made plain to them is suppressed. Put down. It's a truth that you can't deny. You just don't want to believe it. They don't thank him. They don't honor him. So it's different than saying God does not exist. The fool says God does not exist. There are some who say God does exist, but I'm not going to honor him as God. Or it might not be the one true God. There are different gods or have some misunderstanding of a deity. But the fact that the invisible attributes of God, his divine attributes are evident. You must be a fool to deny that God does not exist. But there they are in their wisdom. And it's just a turnaround of what God says true wisdom is. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. To know that he is and he should be feared starts wisdom. The fool turns it on its end and says, God doesn't even exist. I got nothing to be afraid. So they claim to be wise, they became fools. They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal men and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their heart to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. There's a fallout to this atheism, to this saying there is no God. And there's a fallout in their thinking, in their activities before God. Impurity, dishonoring their bodies among themselves because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie. And they worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator who's blessed forever. Amen. The Creator reveals himself, and it's utter folly to say there is no God. And so the fool has been twisted in his thinking, darkened, foolish. They claim to be wise. In the whole process, those who are foolish claim to be the wise ones. Isn't it that way in our culture today? That people who say there is no God are the higher thinkers, the enlightened ones, the ones who have a corner on truth. Because we haven't slipped into that old, erroneous crutch of a religious idea that there is a God. They're the wise ones. They're the smart ones. Because they can get by without a God. They're independent, free thinkers. Free thinking? Free in their thinking that there is no God is not free thinking. What are they seeking after? It's interesting. The Lord looks down from heaven in verse 2 of Psalm 14 on the children of man to see if there's any who understand, any who seek God. Are there any who are seeking after God? much is done in contemporary church life to try and find those who are seeking after God and to draw them into the church community. And when God gives his estimation of are there any seekers out there, he says, there are none who seek after God. There is, in fact, verse 3, there is none who does good, not even one. They have no knowledge. They're not seeking after God. Until God puts it into their hearts and minds that he exists and that he should be sought after, in their natural selves, there is no one. No one among us that seeks after God. That's one of the fallouts from sin entering the world, that there is none who seek after God. In fact, just the opposite is true. Like our first parents, we run from God. We hide from God. We don't want to acknowledge his existence, and if we think he exists, we're going the opposite direction of wherever he is. That's how natural man acts and interacts. They don't seek after God. They have all turned aside. It's not as if they're seeking and directing after God. They want to turn the other way. They want to turn off to the side. They have all turned aside, and together they become corrupt. In turning aside, there is the reality that if you don't believe that God exists, if you really don't seek after God, you're built to seek. You're built to go after something. And so that seeking nature that God's given us, so that we would seek him, so that we would go after him, is going to seek after false things, false gods. If we don't seek after God, in our natural man, we seek after idols, things that aren't God, the creation rather than the creator. Here we have the authority that is sought after. We're looking for some ultimate in our life, ultimate authority, ultimate reason, ultimate understanding, ultimate beginnings. When we substitute the ultimate authority of God, there's a vacuum that when God is left out, when he doesn't exist, something has to fill that. And what do we fill that with? What's some of the logical options, the likely options that come? If God's not going to be the authority, that there is no God, then who gets to take God's place? Me. I get to be in the place of authority. I get to be the one who is the judge. I get to be the one who sets the vision. I get to be the one who sets the direction. I get to be the one that I answer to. But I can change my mind, so I don't have to have a consistent standard. I can have any standard. I can do what I think is good, what I think is pleasurable, what I think is true. I can do things that will benefit me for my pleasure, my fortune. It's simply making yourself into God. So when the atheist says there is no God, that vacuum demands to be filled, and he fills it with himself. I am now the authority. I am the one that answers the ultimate questions. And so the seeking is not after God, it's after themselves. What do I want out of life? You know people who live that way. They're not religious. They don't have a practicing faith in God, but boy, they're religious about how they treat themselves and how they go after things that they want. They're devoted to it. They're strict in it. They go after it. Like one would go after the will of God, they go after their own desires. That's what they're seeking after. What do they know? Again, as we analyze the fool, they turn aside, they become corrupt. But look at verse 4. Have they no knowledge? All the evildoers eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call upon the Lord. They don't have any knowledge. They lack knowledge. Verse 2 says, if there are any who understand, there's no understanding, there's no knowledge. But let's be clear. It's not a matter of their intelligence quotient. It's not an IQ issue. There are plenty of very intelligent, smart people who don't believe that there's a God. It's a matter of their morality quotient. It's where their compass is fixed. Who's directing their way and their thoughts? They don't know that there is one who ought to be directing their lives. There is one who they ought to be following. In 1 Corinthians 2, 12 to 16, Paul explains this lack of knowledge. Why don't they know? Why don't they understand? Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit that's from God, that we might understand the things freely given to us by God. They don't understand those things. Why? Paul says that we may impart in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person, this fool is that natural person, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them. Do you hear that? He's not able to understand. The fool cannot understand spiritual things. Why? Because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but he himself is to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. You see, in the natural man who believes there is no God, what can he know? He can't know the spiritual things. He can't know the things that are of God. He cannot understand that. It's one of the inabilities that fallen man has to discern truth from God. Can they understand how mathematics work? Can they understand how the human body works? Yes, great mathematicians and doctors exist among those who say there is no God. But do they have real understanding, spiritual understanding, of how this is that we are to live our lives? How this is that God has created the universe? What is really life all about? They don't understand them. This kind of knowledge is hidden from them. Their eyes are darkened. They're fools in this manner. Well, what do? In their turning aside, in their not understanding God, they become corrupt. Verse 1 says, they are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. I tell you, the Christmas time cartoon of Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer has done terrible things for my understanding of what abominable is. Because remember the abominable snowman? He wasn't that bad. He turned out to be good after all, didn't he? Well, that's not abominable. Something that is abominable, an abomination to God, is disgusting, repulsive, and an affront to God, and is damnable. Whoa, that changes my view of abominable. That the person who says there is no God has a slant in their activity. They turn aside, and then they do things that are corrupt. Abominable. That word corrupt, by the way, means turn sour. It's like when milk goes bad and it starts to putrefy. They have become corrupt in their activities. Everything that they touch is now touched with this stench, and their activities are abominable. It reminds us of when God came down to look at the activities of men in Genesis 6. Do you remember that? In Genesis 6:11, now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. That's what happens. That's where this leads to. The activities, what they do, becomes corrupt, abominable. You know, throughout Scripture, we have times where this fool is described and what the fool does. And before we get too high and mighty and say, well, I'm not the fool, I don't act foolishly, there's no folly in me, because I don't deny God's existence. I affirm God exists. Jesus Christ has walked this earth and has given his life as a ransom for my sins. I know that he's my Redeemer. I know that God exists. In fact, more than that, I know that he's my Savior. But there are times where we act as if God doesn't exist. We act as if he's not there. And many corrupt and abominable things happen when we say God is not around. When we think nobody is watching. Isn't it amazing? Just an illustration of that this week, I think it was on Dateline, where there was a sting operation going for predators on the internet who thought nobody was watching and that they were having a private chat between them and a 13-year-old girl or boy. And these predators would have this email or instant message conversation or in some chat room where they were making connections. And they were saying things about themselves that weren't true, of course, because nobody's watching. They can lie. Then they went into things about what they wanted to engage in and do. And in fact, were told to show up at a location so that they can fulfill those fantasies. Nobody's watching. Don't worry. My parents are gone. When there is no accountability, when there's no vision of a God in their thinking, fall into a corruption, into that stench, into abominable deeds that they had on their minds. Until it was shut down and the sting operation closed in and said, what were you thinking? And then, of course, we were all made to feel so sorry for them because they are addicted to the internet, or if they have some compulsion or problem, that's not their fault. Brothers and sisters, that the problem is sin and the corruption and the abomination that it leads people into. What do they do? Now, that's an extreme situation, but it might not be too extreme for us to understand. We may know people who have gotten caught in that kind of thinking that no one's watching. I can do what I want. We could fall into that temptation. Listen to what the Bible says about what the fool does. Just a quick search in the book of Proverbs about the fool. Proverbs 10:18 says, whoever utters slander is a fool. Proverbs 10:23, doing wrong is like a joke to the fool. Proverbs 12:15 says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes. Proverbs 14:16 says, a fool is reckless and careless. Proverbs 15:5 says, a fool despises his father's instruction. Proverbs 18:2 says, a fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinions. Proverbs 26:11, like a dog that returns to his vomit, is a fool who repeats his folly. Proverbs 29:11, a fool gives full vent to his spirit. Now wait a second. How does this fit? Some of those things describe me. Some of those things describe what I do. Is there a sense in which I practice folly? Is there a sense in which the activities and the actions of the fool are mine? Now, I don't believe that there is no God, but I fall into the category of doing things that the people who believe there is no God end up doing. That corruption starts to infect me. I start to live as one who is a fool. Derek Kidner, in his commentary, says, this is no exaggeration, talking about there's no one who does good, no, not one. This passage says, there is none that do good, no, not even one. He says, this is no exaggeration, since every sin implies the effrontery of supposedly knowing better than God and the corruption of loving evil more than good. What insanity overcomes us that we think that we know better than God? Or that somehow evil is to be desired over good? Our natural man starts to control, starts to be riding over our true understanding, our spiritual wisdom that says, God's here, God exists, God saved me from this. Why do I want to go back to it? This is evil and corrupt and abominable. I don't want to go there. I don't want to do what they do. They do these things in the world, but look at their activity towards the people of God. In verse 4, they eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call upon the Lord. Their activities just trample over God's people. Those who say there is no God, those fools, have no love lost for those who believe in God, those who trust in God, those who follow God. They have all sorts of hatred towards believers. Do you see it today? Do you see it in the way that Christians are depicted in the media, the way Christians are treated in the workplace or in society? In a lot of ways, there is some extreme hatred for those who would say there is a God, for those who would say the truth matters. Thomas Watson says, the world pretends to hate the godly for something else, but the ground of the quarrel is holiness. The world's hatred is implacable. Anger may be reconciled, but hatred cannot. Hopefully, the grounds for the hatred of the world is true for us. Our holiness is an affront to them. They hate that we change our lives, that we adjust our lives, that we line up our activities and our thoughts and our words with what God says. I hope that's what they hate about us. I hope that they're not angry at us because we have genuinely mistreated them or have sinfully treated them. The fool who says there is no God hates someone who says there is a God, who says unequivocally, truth is truth. God is God. He exists whether you think he exists or not, but does so in a kind and loving way. John 15:18 says, "The world hated you before it hated me." Who said that? Jesus. Followers of Jesus can expect the same, that kind of hatred. Well, with this portrayal of the fool in Psalm 14, we could be wondering, is there any hope for a fool if they can't understand, if they can't know God, if they don't seek after God? What can be done for them? What may change? Hopefully, we can find something that can change. Look at verse 5. I think there's a hint here. We understand they have no knowledge. They eat up my people as they eat bread. They do such wicked things. Verse 5 says, "There they are in great terror, for God is with the generation of the righteous." Here's some hint, I think, that there's a great terror on their part. What are they afraid of? They're afraid that God is with the righteous. A fear starts to strike them. A fear of judgment may start to come in as they see that God is with them and against, that God is with his people and against them. That fear could lead to an understanding of, wait a second, maybe there is a God who judges. And in verse 7, this cry from the psalmist, "Oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion, when the Lord restores the fortunes of his people, let Jacob rejoice, let Israel be glad." When this salvation happens, when God restores fortunes, and he did so in Psalm 126, the psalmist is thankful that God restored fortunes, that God brought this salvation. When God restores fortunes in the sense of healing or deliverance from famine or all the evidences throughout the life of Israel that God is caring for his people and saving his people, when those evidences are put before the fool, I would hope that there would start to be a change, that they would be able to see, that there would be hope for the fool, because they start to fear the Lord. Their fear of judgment turns into a fear of the judge, a fear of God, and a personal understanding that there is a God who judges. And that judgment can be satisfied, that wrath that we should incur can be put off, and that there is a Redeemer who saves. The testimony of our lives, the testimony of your life and my life, that God is at work in saving people, just like in verse 7, that salvation comes, can be a testimony to the fool. There is hope for the fool. Proverbs 26:12 says, "Do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him." See, there is a fool, a hope for a fool, that when their eyes start to turn off of themselves, then to God, and then a fear starts to sink down in, and an understanding of salvation, of a Redeemer, starts to come to their eyes, that things could change. But this has to be done by a work of God, that God has to give that spiritual understanding, that spiritual belief. I want us to ask this question: how am I following the way of the fool? Are there ways that you are following the way of the fool? Maybe you came in here this morning brand new to what happens, what God is saying, and you don't believe that there is a God. You need to wrestle with what this book tells us and what the Spirit convicting may be telling you. Sometimes people come in who say, "I know God exists, but I don't honor Him as God, or I don't give thanks to Him. I'm not about an exclusive understanding of God. I just kind of have a general, broad understanding of God." There's hope for them too. There's hope for you if you're in that category. Many of us fall into this third category of following the way of the fool. "I profess to know God, but my actions don't line up." That there's a functional unbelief in God. I'm functionally saying there is no God. I remember in math class, we had this neat little box that says it was a function box. You put something in this side, and something comes out the other side. But who knows what's going on in this function box? You put something in, well, you can find out what's going on in that function box by what comes out. What's coming out of your life? What are your actions like? Are you doing and existing and living like God is real, that He exists? Or is there a functional atheism, a functional denial of God's right and authority over your life? I believe He exists, but does He have authority over every area of your life? Jesus calls the person who builds his house on the sand foolish, right? Why is he foolish? Because he doesn't listen to God? No. He listens to God. That fool is like one who hears my word but does not do my word. That's the folly we often fall into. There's another folly. There's a folly of hearing God, hearing his truth, but not believing that truth. I know God says that there's no temptation taking me, but is common to man, that God is faithful, that with that temptation he'll make a way of escape, that I may bear up under it. I know God's word says that, but I just can't believe it in this circumstance. You start to doubt whether this reality that God exists, he is there, even in my problems, is a genuine reality. There is a foolishness that I'd like to encourage all of us to practice. A foolishness that Paul aspired to. A folly of those who preach Christ crucified. Listen to what Paul says. Where is one who is wise? He says this in 1 Corinthians 1. Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For the Jews demand signs and the Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. If the world thinks that we're foolish for believing Christ crucified, that Jesus Christ took the punishment that we deserve, the wrath that we deserve from our Creator and Judge of the universe, if they think that's foolish, that's just fine. Preach it. Proclaim it. Live it. Announce it. Display it to the world. Be a fool for Christ as Paul was. Act in this folly and we'll bring glory to him. I hope that we're following the way of the fool in that way, that the Lord would by his grace deliver us from the folly of unbelief and of disobedience, and that God would grant us great success in showing the fools of this world who believe there is no God, that God is our Savior, God is real, our Redeemer, that salvation has come to you and to me, and that salvation can come to them as well. Let's pray. Father, we recognize that you are a great and awesome God. We also recognize that there are some in our lives, friends that we have, family members, that would speak the words of the fool that there is no God. Lord, give us great wisdom in seeking to persuade them, not with our own words, but with your word, with the understanding that you are the judge, that a terror ought to fall on them. And Lord, with the grateful acknowledgement of your salvation in our lives, our personal testimony that you are our Savior and that you make a difference in the way we think and live. Lord, I pray that we would be a testimony to those friends and those relatives. But Lord, I pray that in that whole process that we would display grace, that you've been gracious enough to forgive us and to cleanse us from unrighteousness. Lord, free us from the folly of believing that you exist, but acting as if you don't. Lord, we know there is no place to run from your presence or hide from you. Help us to act as if you are present in every situation, as a loving Father, caring for us, and guarding us and watching over us. Lord, work in your people by your Spirit who lives in us. We pray you do this in Jesus' name.